Let me read you a little illustration that I think is apropos for this time of the year. Thanksgiving, the importance of it. An atheist professor was walking through the woods one day admiring the accident of evolution. He looked at the trees and the flowers, he observed the rivers, the animals, and he marveled at the magnificence of evolution. All of a sudden, he heard a rustling in the bushes, and out pounced a 7-foot grizzly bear. Immediately, the bear began to chase him, and he ran feverishly to save his life, huffing, puffing, and crying out, with the bear catching up with him after every step. Well, he tripped and he fell, and now the bear hovered over him, ready to pounce. That's when the atheist cried out, "Oh, my God, help me." All of a sudden, the light came out of heaven. The bear's paws was in the air, ready to swipe at him. But the bear froze. The river stopped flowing. The wind stopped blowing. Everything was perfectly quiet and perfectly still. That's when the voice spoke. The voice through which the light said, "Sir, do you really believe that after all of these years of denying me, after all of these years of believing that the universe is merely a cosmic accident, and after all of these years of teaching your students why I do not exist, that I would be willing to help you now?" The man peering at the light said, "You know, you're right. My track record is bad, and it would be hypocritical of me to call on you now, but maybe we could approach this a little different way. Even though you can't do anything for me, perhaps you could turn the bear into a Christian. And if you did that, things would still turn out differently for me." The voice from the light said, "As you request." All of a sudden, the river began to flow again, the wind began to blow, the trees began to rustle, and the bear sat back, picked up his two paws and clasped them together, and it looked up and said, "Oh God, thank you for what I'm about to receive." Well, this is Thanksgiving, isn't it? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in the keeping of his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Charles Dickens once visited America, and he gave some lectures across this country. And he was amazed at the fact of all the abundance that most Americans enjoy. And so he told one audience that we here in this country are a bit mixed up. He said that we have been so abundantly blessed that we should have 364 days of Thanksgiving rather than one. And he suggested that the one day that was left over be used just for complaining and griping. Too many of us do the opposite of that. We complain and gripe for 364 days a year, and then we give thanks to God for that one day. Well, that seems to have been the history of man down through the years. The Israelites, an abundantly blessed people, seem to do more than their share of complaining and griping. We often find them in the scripture murmuring, griping about one thing or another. There's a poem that I ran onto that goes like this, and I think it probably described the Israelites, and maybe it is that it describes us here this morning as well. "Oh, don't the days seem lank and long when all goes right and nothing wrong? And isn't life extremely flat when there's nothing whatever to grumble at? Well, I'm sure that the Israelites did their share of grumbling, and I'm glad to say this morning that I know that we're not like those Israelites. We don't grumble and complain, and we're just so grateful for all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Well, at least I don't want to think that we're like the Israelites. I don't want to be a murmurer. I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to gripe. The story of Deuteronomy should really be called a stroll down memory lane. And it reminds us, as it presents side by side these two phrases, "Thou shalt remember and beware lest ye forget." It is quite clear in our text that the reason why the Israelites complained, the reason why that they griped, is because they failed to remember all the blessings of God. Now, you know that God led them out of bondage. They had been in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. They were under hard taskmasters. They were crying out. God heard their cry, and he sent deliverance to them through miracle. And you know the story how that when Pharaoh finally let them go, that God parted the waters of the Red Sea, caused it to be dry, and allowed the children of Israel to go across on dry ground. And then behind came the army that pursued after them, the Egyptian army. And he let the waters come back on them and destroyed the army. Now, I'm here to tell you that God performed miracle after miracle after miracle, and they got on the other side, and they began to complain that, "Lord, you brought us out here, and there's not any water, there's not any food. We'd just rather go back and enjoy the onions, the leeks, and the garlics and be under hard taskmasters than to go through this." Well, God gave them water from the rock, gave them manna from heaven. God blessed them every step of the way, and yet they still grumbled and complained. Well, I wonder today if we're any different than the Israelites. In the 21st century, as Americans, we need to remember just how fortunate and just how blessed we are as a people. Now, I look out across this congregation this morning, and I don't want to insult you or anything like that, but I can tell right off that none of us have missed a meal. All of us have been blessed. You know, I was out in the parking lot, and I looked as you came in, and there weren't old junkers that came in. We had some pretty good cars that came in out there. I look at you, how you dress. You dress nice this morning. I mean, everything looks like that you're doing well. And we have so much to be thankful for, but it's so seldom that we just really stop and say, "Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you bestowed upon me." Well, the key to being thankful is to remember and not forget. What is it that God asks us to remember and not forget? Well, there are seven things that I want to focus on this morning, briefly, to help us to remember where we're at today. Number one, they were to remember God's patience. It says in verse 2 of chapter 8, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Now, the word 40 in scriptures refers to the testing of man and the patience of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be a little bit impatient and aggravated at the Israelites if they treated me like they did God. God had been so good to them, and yet they always grumbled and complained. Now, we know that God is long-suffering to us. That's what the Bible said. He's long-suffering. That is, he bears long with us. And in fact, I've heard folks say, well, he is the God of the second chance. And he is, isn't he? Aren't you glad that God gives you a second chance? You say, well, preacher, God gave me a second chance. I'm going to tell you, he gave you a third chance, and he gave you a fourth chance, and he gives us chances every day. Amen. Aren't you glad that he is a God that is merciful and long-suffering? And our Lord taught us that we are to forgive one another. Not just one time, but he talks about 70 times seven. And the reason why he probably said that is because he had us in mind. He knew how we were. Brethren, we're human, and in spite of the fact of our human nature that so many times is doing things that alienates us from God, he still loves us. Why he loves us, I do not know, but he still loves us and is merciful. We ought to remember God's patience with us. He could have thrown in the towel on us. He could have said, enough is enough already. But aren't you glad that God didn't do that? And then they were to remember God's purpose. It says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. God could have given up on the Israelites, but he did not. He had sufficient reason to forsake them because of their disobedience, but he stuck with them. Why? Because God had something special in mind for his children. You see, God had something special. He wanted that when they got to that promised land, the land that God had said to Abraham in the Ur of Chaldees, that I'm going to give you and your inheritance for all time's sake. He said, I'm going to give you this land, but God wanted them to be his emissaries in order to go out into the lost and dying world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God, in order to do that, when they went astray, he humbled them. Have you ever been humbled by the Lord? Has God ever sent a circumstance your way? You know, I had a fellow, I heard him preach the Arkansas State meeting one year, a number of years ago, and he talks about sometimes God comes along and bumps our cup, you know. Sometimes God has to get our attention, in other words. And so he allows some circumstances, some problems, some difficulties to come our way in order to get our attention. Sometimes God has to bump our cup in order to get our attention, get us where we need to be, and he sends judgment upon us. Let me add that God has a purpose for each of us. And we're not here by accident this morning. I believe in the sovereign will of God. I believe God intended for us to be here. God made it possible for us to be here. God provided for us to be here. God wanted us to be here. He empowered us to come and be in this service this morning. But you know, more than that, God has a purpose for your life. He wants all of us to be involved in the work of God. You know, I know that sometimes God gets aggravated that churches don't do better than what they do, that we don't reach out, that we don't seem to care about the lost souls of men out there that are dying and going to hell, and we just come to church and we fill the pew and we go home and we do it all over the next week. And that's the sum total of all that we do for the Lord. Brethren, we're going to account to God for how we live. We're going to account for how we witness and tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his emissaries. He empowered us. He commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Now, whose job is that? It's the church. It's not just the preacher, it's the church. It's too big a job for one or two or a few. It needs and it takes everybody in order that we might accomplish what God has called us to do. Sometimes we make messes in our lives, and God has to help us to straighten them up, and He'll do that. And sometimes we think, well, I'll just throw in the towel, I'll just quit because I just make a mess of things. But the Lord said, don't do that. Aren't you glad that God is patient and He gives us that second chance and that third chance? God help us that we'll take advantage of those opportunities. And then they were to remember God's provision. And God fed them with manna, it says in verse 3. Now the Israelites were in the wilderness between Elim and Sinai. They didn't have anything to eat. What'd they do? They started complaining, you know? They started complaining. Lord, you brought us out here to starve to death. We don't have any food. You know, they were out in desert country, and there wasn't a quick pick down the street. There wasn't a Piggly Wiggly down the road. They were out there, and there was nothing that was available. And they said, Lord, what are we going to do? And God said, all right, I'll take care of you. And He sent them manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at noontime. And you know what? After a while, they got so tired of manna. And they said, Lord, we need something to put our teeth in. We need some meat, you know? And you know, and I can kind of understand. I'm a meat eater. My wife eats chicken, you know. Real men eat beef. But I'm here to tell you that they started grumbling and complaining. Lord, we're tired of this manna. God fed them. He took care of them. But they did not appreciate all that God was doing for them. God did much more than just give them manna. He gave them everything that they needed every step of the way. He sent ravens in order to give food to Elijah during the time when there was drought in the land, the 3-year drought, and God provided for him, and He'll provide for us as well. A song says, it is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. The psalmist once said, once I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. We just need to serve Him faithfully, don't we? God's been good to you, hadn't He? God's been good to me. I'm thankful for the fact that God has been so good to us. You know, if this old world came to a screeching halt today, and I stood before the Lord to account for the life that I've lived down here, I would simply tell Him, Lord, You've been so good to me, so good to me. He's been so good to you. We need to come in response to that goodness and say, thank You, Lord, for all the blessings that You bestowed upon me. And then they were to remember God's protection. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. That just kind of blows my mind, doesn't it, you? I mean, the clothes that they were given 40 years before looked like they'd just come out of the department store. They didn't wax old. I mean, their shoes did not wear out. Their ankles did not swell. You know, I never really had a problem with that until one time I decided to drive from Phoenix to Pocola, Oklahoma in one day. And I got out of the car and I started taking my shoes off, and I noticed they were a lot bigger than what my feet were, a lot bigger than what they were when I first put them in those shoes. But you know, they went 40 years. Their clothes never aged. Now, I don't know about you, but I figure they probably had two sets anyway. They didn't have a lot of clothes, but, you know, they needed to wash them up, you know, and smell good anyway. And their shoes, they didn't wear out. And I think about all the provisions that God has bestowed upon us. He's taken care of us health-wise. He's given us clothes, given us a job, given us health. God has been so good to all of us this morning. He's been so good to give us things that he saw that we needed, and he protected us from the enemies along the way. Can you recall times in your life when you have experienced the protection of God in your life, that God has blessed you? Listen, there have been times when I've been out on the road and I've come awfully close to death. There have been a few times I've looked off, from driving down the road. And, you know, if it hadn't been for somebody hollering over there on the other side of the car, or, you know, the other side of the seat, I might have run off in the ditch. But God provided, you know. God takes care of us. And there was a time when I was going down Interstate 40 a number of years ago when somebody was coming. We were going out towards California, and somebody was coming back the other way. And I guess they went to sleep, and they came across the median and came into the ditch there and came up on the other side. And I didn't see them until they was almost on me. And we slipped aside, you know, kind of got away from them. But, you know, just a second's difference, and I would have been gone in my family. So I'm thankful for the fact of God's protection. And then they were to remember God's presence. In verse 2, he said, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee." He led them not just part of the way, but he led them all the way. And not just some of the time, but all of the time. Aren't you glad that what God starts out, he's going to finish? I'm glad that when he saved me, when I was 14 years of age, that he put me on the solid rock. He turned my life around, put me on the straight and narrow path that leads to heaven. And God has blessed me every step of the way. And I'm so thankful that he's going to see me all the way through, not just for a while, but he's going to see me all the way through. He led the children of Israel by day and by night. He led them by day by a pillar of clouds and by night by a pillar of fire. He went before them. All they had to do was just follow. You know, one of the biggest problems we've got is we want to do the leading and we want to do the guiding. But God led them, and when he stopped, they were to stop. When he moved, they were to follow. They didn't have to plan the day or plot the course. God led them every step of the way. Listen, have you thanked him lately for the fact that he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And do you know also that the Holy Spirit of God has been sent to indwell our lives in order that we have God present with us? And so we have all that we need to be successful. And then finally, they were to remember God's promise and power. "For the Lord God bringeth thee into a good land." You remember in the Ur of Chaldees that God told Abraham, he said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I want you to leave your home, leave your family, and I want you to go to this place that I'm going to give you. God didn't tell him where he was going. He didn't tell him where it was at. He just said, go. And he followed the Lord, and God took care of him. And sure enough, 400 years later, the children of Israel were coming to the place that they were going to be able to inherit that promised land that God said would be theirs. And I can see them as they go, and they come to that place under Joshua years later, that they were to cross over the Jordan River, and they were to fight the battle of Jericho, and that they were to go in and have victory over the land, to depossess the inhabitants and make that place their home, the home that God promised them. All of that came to pass in the fullness of time. All the promises of God are simply yea and yea, amen and amen. I can simply say to you this morning that as the old song says, we are to stand on the promises of God. Stand on God's promises. He promised us different things. Number one, he promised to save those, that is, whosoever will, that will call upon his name for salvation. God has been faithful. He saved you that are here this morning. He reached down and picked you up out of sin. He promised that he would hear us when we pray. You know, we can call in that still small voice and know that he will hear. He promises that his grace is sufficient in order to meet every need that we have. And he promises to forgive us when we sin and come short of his glory. He said, if we confess our sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then he promises us his peace when our hearts are troubled. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he promised that he would love us unconditionally. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then he promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. I'm here to remind you this morning of the fact that God loves you and that he has made provision for you. And during this time of Thanksgiving, we all ought to bow before him and say, Lord, thank you for all of your blessings. If you've got a family and you've got health in the family, you are blessed. If your family is saved and on the way to heaven, you are blessed. If this morning that you have abundance in your life, that you've been blessed with abundance, then you're blessed of God. All of the blessings come from God this morning. I'm reminded of the two girls that got into trouble. It was on Thanksgiving Day, and Dad told the two girls, he said, girls, you're not going to be able to eat the Thanksgiving meal as punishment. I want you to go up to your room. Well, they went up to the room, and it wasn't long till Mother hollered out, said, girls, come down. It's time for lunch, for Thanksgiving dinner. And the girls couldn't believe what they were hearing, but they reluctantly came down the stairs, and they came down to the kitchen, and they sat down at the meal, and Daddy wasn't there. The girls, where's Dad? Where's Daddy? The mama said, your daddy has rules. You broke the rules. The rules were broken. The penalty must be paid. So the dad is upstairs. In the living room. Or in the bedroom. Because he's taking your penalty. You can eat. But he's taking your penalty. To allow you to do that. And I thought about that. You know, that's what Jesus did. I deserve to die.
I deserved the cross. I deserved that scourging on the back to be spat upon, to be smitten with reeds and with open hands. I deserved that. You deserved that. But aren't you glad that God loved us enough in heaven that even before the foundation of the world was laid, even before we had sinned, he determined he was going to send his son, his only begotten son, and that he would take upon himself flesh, live among us for 33 years, and he would ascend to the cross of Calvary, and he would take my sins and your sins in his body on the tree, and he would die literally for us. And when I stop and I think of all of that, that he was resurrected on the third day, and after 40 days he ascended back to the Father in heaven, and he's now on the right hand of God making intercession for us. When I think of all of that, I want to bow down before him and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be your child. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in church this morning with your people, and that we can say thank you as a church for all you've done for us. That we can say thank you, Lord, for taking us out of sin, setting us on the straight and narrow, and when this life is over, take us home. Take us home. Will you bow for prayer?